All right. Well, it's great to be here again. It's always lovely coming back to speak at Grace, and so I'm honored to be able to share the word with you. Well, this morning we continue our journey through Revelation. So hopefully you've taken some time to maybe read through. I would encourage everyone to read through Revelation as we begin our studies and go through Revelation, and it helps to kind of get a grasp of what's going to go on today. As we go through Revelation chapter 6, you can open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. We're going to begin kind of a new section, if you will, that is going to help not only look at those words in particular that we're talking about in that book, but we're also going to start to look at a little bit of a timeline and try to place things that are going to take place in the future, when they might take place, not in a matter of dates, but we're going to see some events that I think are important. And as you know, you've seen this chart before. This gives us a framework for how we're going to go through Revelation, the books of Revelation. And yet, there's a few things in here that have a timeline, but not that many. Some of the things are just kind of set in order via this timeline. And so, but John gives us a very clear guideline, or if you work a framework, and much like a good speech, is broken up into three parts. So as we go through this book, you'll see three different parts, and it comes from Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19, when the Holy Spirit and they're talking to John, and it says, "Therefore write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place." So we've gone through what you have seen in chapter 1, and you can see the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1, and then he says, write the things which are, and of course, those are the seven churches, and we've seen that in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. And so from this point on, from chapter 4, which you had 2 weeks ago, I think Jim shared in chapter 4 and chapter 5, and then from there, basically to the end of Revelation, he's on the next part. And so we've seen the heavenly vision in chapter 4 and verse 5, and chapter 4 and 5. And then last week, Dave Johnson shared a little bit of the timeline when he went through and did kind of an aside, if you will, on the timing of the rapture. And I think there's still some more of these handouts back there, so I encourage you to get those and read through all those verses to get a better understanding of what that might look like. So the last section, of course, is the things which will take place. And so this is basically from chapter 4, which we've done chapter 4 and 5, all the way through the end of the book. And today we're going to look in chapter 6, and we're going to deal with this seven-scrolled book. And it looks like a very small sliver of time if you look at it in this chart, but I think what we're going to find is that it's going to span quite a period of time in what we're going to call Daniel's 70th week, and we'll kind of talk about that. It'll be a little bit of a review from what was spoken of by last week when Dave Johnson spoke. So we'll take and begin to look at Daniel's 70th week. There we are. So the things which will take place, Daniel's 70th week. Now, this comes, as you know, from when he talked about it last week. It comes from Daniel's chapter 9, and you can read through that. I would encourage you to do that. But it gives you a picture of what this end-time event is going to be. And he talked about Daniel's 70th week. And really, it's 77s, and each week is broken down as 7 years. And again, we won't get into all the details. Dave Johnson covered that a little bit last week, so that can help us to understand. But 77s, and most scholars believe that those 69 of those weeks, if you will, weeks of years, have already transpired. And so we're looking forward in a kind of an interim period between the 69th week of Daniel and the 70th week of Daniel. And so we're in this in-between time, which many would consider to be the church age. And now we're looking at this last week, Daniel's 70th week. And that's probably the most effective name of what this is. And we know that it's 7 years because it's broken out in various places in many different ways as 3.5 years. And then there's a middle portion that we'll talk about in just a second. And some of the portions of Scripture indicate it as a time, a times, and a half a time. And you might be wondering, how do you do that? Well, if you go a time, and then you have a times, and then a half a time, that means 3.5. So that's kind of the way that works. And so you'll see that in certain parts of Scripture. You'll see also 1,260 days in accordance with a calendar that's 360 days in every year. You'll also see it mentioned as 42 months. And this happens in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel 12, Revelation 12, Revelation 11, and other places. So these are very consistent numbers that we've seen. And so we're going to talk about three specific events that are going to transpire during Daniel's 70th week, which will help us build a framework around a timeline for this book of seven seals. And the first is, at some time at the beginning of this Daniel's 70th week, there's going to be one that we know as the Antichrist. And he's going to make a covenant in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And in this portion, Daniel is beginning to set a framework for what's going to happen during Daniel's 70th week. And he says, at the beginning of this time, the Antichrist will make a covenant with many. And it's not exactly sure what that covenant has looked like many things in future prophecy. We can't necessarily assume what it is. It could be that they're just going to ratify a current existing covenant and strengthen it. You could make that out of the Hebrew. You could also make that it's a new covenant. So we're not really sure. It could be something that maybe this Antichrist is going to say, hey, we believe Israel should be in the land and have Jerusalem. And that'll stir up a lot of trouble. It would, of course, make the Israelites say, wow, the Jewish people, we like this guy. But it would also stir up others to have a conflict. And so we think that'll probably take place in both. But there will be, and I don't think this will be as obvious as we might think, that someone's going to, you know, sign this big treaty. I think it may be very subtle, because it's only really mentioned one place where Daniel in chapter 9, verse 27. Perhaps the most influential, if you will, and most well-known moment in time of Daniel's 70th week is called the Abomination of Desolation. And this is after Daniel has talked about this pact or covenant that the Antichrist makes. Midway through Daniel's 70th week, we see this abomination of desolation. And in verse 27 of Daniel chapter 9, but in the middle of the week, he's speaking of the Antichrist, will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. So in this middle part, and again, this is not, we'll see some other scriptures, a couple of things we have to recognize that are going to happen during Daniel's 70th week. If he's putting an end to sacrifice and grain offering, it means that at some point along the way, the temple will be rebuilt and the Jewish people will begin sacrificing in the temple. So it says here that the sacrifices will stop. But not only that, it's going to be worse. And in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, if you recall, this is the Olivet Discourse, and it's in three different places in the Gospels, in Luke chapter 21, in Mark chapter 13, but here in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is answering a question. You remember as he was walking around by the temple, and Jesus predicted that the temple would be destroyed. He kind of said some strange things, that in 3 days it would be rebuilt. And of course, he had a dual meaning there, not only of his death and resurrection, but also physically of this temple. And so his disciples were asking a couple of questions. When will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and at the end of the age? So Jesus is answering this question of the disciples in Matthew chapter 24 and these other passages in the Olivet Discourse. And so Jesus says that, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. So we know Jesus is speaking, not only he's recognizing that Daniel is talking about this event that is not taken place yet, and then we're going to see that this is not only just stopping sacrifices, but something else is going to transpire during the middle of this, during this Daniel's 70th week. And you can see it says Daniel standing in the holy place. So this abomination of desolation not only is going to be a stopping of the sacrifices, but we read the other things will happen. In Daniel chapter 11, it says, forces from here will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, do away with the regular sacrifices, and they will set up the abomination of desolation. Not only is this in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, Paul is writing to the Thessalonians about the day of the Lord, and he says, let no one deceive you, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his place in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. So this abomination that takes place by the Antichrist is more than just, stopping the covenant and stopping sacrifices. He's going to set himself up and deceive many as God himself, commanding that they would worship him. So this event, and we're going to see some more verses of that, is probably the most dramatic event that's going to happen during Daniel's 70th week, besides perhaps the last event that I'll talk about, and that is the ultimate destruction of the Antichrist. And of course, that's the great victory that we're looking forward to in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, as he continues this verse, if you go back in chapter 2 and verse 7, he's saying, this is the Antichrist whom, in verse 8, the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. So we have three key events that are taking place during Daniel's 70th week. We have the covenant. We have the abomination of desolation that we know comes in the middle. And then at the end, of course, we have the ultimate victory that we will see throughout the end of Revelation, that Jesus Christ is going to destroy not only the Antichrist, but we know also Satan himself. And we see this part, this events of Daniel's 70th week, it's going to be called a lot of different things. And I'm going to look at Matthew chapter 24 to help understand what these events are. I'm not going to read this whole passage, but if you read Matthew chapter 24 again, Jesus is answering that question of the disciples, when are these things going to happen and what will be the signs of your coming? And of course, we know that he's looking forward to something that's going to happen during Daniel's 70th week, which we'll see. But he calls these things at the end of this, if it says, you'll see, you've kind of, we'll walk through these a little bit more clearly, but you'll see wars and rumors of wars and famines and all these things, but all these are merely the beginning of birth pains. So we know there's going to be something in that first 3.5 years that are going to be called, Jesus calls them the beginning of birth pains, and those things will be a buildup to what is going to happen in the future. And then Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through the prophet Daniel, and then it says in 21, for then, after the abomination of desolation, there will be great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor will ever be. So this idea of the second half is going to be about great tribulation. We see that the same next week when we're looking in Revelation chapter 7. It'll say, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation, and they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So we see this beginning part of the Daniel's 70th week, the first 3.5 years referred to as this beginning of birth pains. And then we have great tribulation that will take place after the abomination of desolation. So that gives us a fairly nice framework. Now, of course, we don't know the date when this is going to happen. God tells us we don't need to know those things. But we will have some ideas that things are happening. And so, obviously, during Daniel's 70th week, as Dave Johnson talked about, the rapture, we believe, would already have occurred. And so we're going to be witnessing this, but there will be people on earth that will be able to hear this, and we'll talk about that at the end. So with that interesting background, let's jump into Revelation chapter 6 and begin to look at this seven seals book. This is probably something what it looks like. They actually found apparently a scroll that had seven seals. And so usually what that indicates is that you have to take off each of the seals before the scroll is actually unrolled. And so there's this idea that it's kind of a precursor, if you will, to something that's going to happen. In other words, you can't read the entire scroll until each of the seven seals is broken. And we also learned 2 weeks ago, Jim Callahan talked about, that there is someone. There's only one who is worthy enough to break those scrolls. And of course, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain in chapters 4 and 5, is the one who's worthy to open the seals. So we have to recognize that the things that are going to transpire in these seven sealed books, really, everything that's going to transpire in all of Revelation is not an accident. These things have been pre-planned, preordained by the sovereign God of the universe. So the things that are going to happen here, although cataclysmic, things that we're going to see today that are detrimental to everyone, even believers alike, these things are preordained by a sovereign God. And so each of these seals is going to build, if you will, toward the ultimate fulfillment of what God is going to do to bring about victory over evil. So this seven-sealed book, again, you could say, besides the Lamb's Book of Life, maybe this is the most important book that you kind of think about. If I were to put this picture up at the beginning, some of you might go, oh yeah, I've heard about that. These are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. But you may not know that that's tied to the seven-sealed book. And so we're going to see how each of the first four seals, and now you can relate those when someone says, oh, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Oh yeah, that's Revelation chapter 6. That's the first four seals of the scroll of seven seals. So we're going to look at each one of those individually as we continue our journey through Revelation chapter 6. So in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, again, John is there up in heaven, and he's seeing this vision. He's writing it down, and he said, then I saw the Lamb open. Again, the Lamb is opening. Lamb opened one of the seven seals. And I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice like thunder, come. I looked, and there was a white horse, and its rider held a bow. A crown was given to him, and he went out as a conqueror in order to conquer. Here we have this vision that John sees, and he's going to see each one of these horses. And some of your versions might see come and see. The more accurate reading of it is just come, like behold, or actually come, like come forth. And so while some might think that the four living creatures are talking to John, I think that actually is calling to the horse and the rider to come out. And so this four living creatures, like we're going to see, the angels will often be part of God's plan to initiate these sequences of event. The four living creatures saying, come, having that rider to come forth. And we see also in each one of these first three that they don't come out on their own accord. They're not taking, but they're all given things. And of course, they're given things by the Lamb himself. And you can see a crown was given to him. And so we know from Scripture that kings and kingdoms are set up by God. And so this will be no different. Perhaps one of the most interesting questions that you might have is like, well, who is this horse, who is this rider on the white horse? And perhaps you can read some commentators that might say it's Jesus, and there's a couple reasons why they might think that. It's a white horse, and we know from Revelation chapter 19, matter of fact, that picture that I showed of Jesus is going to come on a white horse. They also indicate that he's got a crown. The only difference is the crown that this rider has is different in Greek word than the crown that Jesus is going to wear both in chapter 19 and chapter 14. So the other, and perhaps I think is more correct, is that this rider is the Antichrist. And so the crown of victory that this rider is wearing is a different Greek word. It's if you see the laurel that is on this rider's head, that you often receive for winning victory in like the games, it's a victorious crown, not a kind of a kingly crown that Jesus will be wearing, which is a different Greek word, the diadema. So the crown is different. And of course, remember, it's the Lamb who's breaking the seals. So to think that they're up in heaven breaking the seals, but the rider is on earth, I don't believe that this is Jesus. I do believe that this is the precursor event where the Antichrist is beginning to come out. And again, we know that there's going to be initially that this kind of peaceful attitude of the Antichrist. But in reality, underneath and at different places, there's going to be wars beginning to break out. And we're going to see that in the second seal. But the Antichrist is given a purpose. He's given a purpose to conquer. And we see he has a bow, but interestingly, no arrows at this point. So I think there's that idea that he is a conqueror. That's his purpose, to conquer. But that Antichrist is currently kind of trying to establish a covenant with Israel to have a degree of peace before in the end he changes and changes things. So we see this crown, which I believe is again, the Antichrist. So where will we put this in the beginning? And I think this peace treaty that Daniel talks about in chapter 9 helps us to understand that this is kind of the beginning of Daniel's 70th week, during those beginning of birth pangs, where the rider comes out, will have some sort of a peace covenant with the Jewish people. But underneath that, he's beginning to consolidate power. And we see that in other parts of Scripture, and we'll see some of that later. But if you read about the Antichrist and the kings in the north and the south that are beginning to start to posture themselves for war, I believe this is what the Antichrist is going to do. And so we go back to Matthew chapter 24. Jesus, again, answering the disciples' question about what will be the sign of your coming and the sign of your times, Jesus answered them early on in that chapter and said, "Watch that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will mislead many." Really, the modus operandi, if you will, the kind of underscoring foundational role that the Antichrist is going to have is to deceive, to mislead. And that's going to be what he's going to do. He's going to create a false peace, and he's going to deceive many in such that people will worship him. We'll see that later in Revelation. So this kind of matches that the Antichrist is one that Jesus is talking about. And so in 2 Thessalonians, again, when Paul is writing to the Thessalonians about this particular time frame, he said, "The coming of the lawless one," again, another name for the Antichrist, "is based on Satan's working with every kind of miracle, both signs and wonders, serving the lie, and with every wicked deception among those who are perishing. They perish because they did not accept the love of the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sent them a strong delusion so that they will believe the lie, so that it will be condemned for those who did not believe the truth but delighted in righteousness." Even Paul talks about this man of lawlessness, and that his deception will be great and take apart what God has put together. At least that will be what he's there for, to deceive, have a false peace. And of course, it's easy to think that all these are transpiring within a vacuum, that Jesus is kind of reacting to these things, but we know that God is going to, and the Lord Jesus is going to set up the Antichrist for the purposes of bringing about the ultimate victory for the end time. So that's where we see the first rider of the first seal. So we move on to chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, and the red horse. "When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come.' Then another horse went out, a fiery red one, and its rider was allowed to take peace from the earth so that the people would slaughter one another. And a large sword was given to him." So we're beginning to see, after this false peace, that there's going to be wars taking place. It's not like, you know, that nothing's happening. Like, there's this, I think there's been this misconception that once the peace is going to break out in the first 3.5 years, and while there will be a false peace that's taking place, there will be, I think, a lot of wars that will begin to happen in the Middle East as countries, you know, begin to posture themselves for victory. And ultimately, we can see that there is going to be a war that's going to take place. And interestingly enough, it's going to take peace from the earth. It talks about war, but this rider is going to remove peace from the earth. And so we also see that, again, a large sword was given to him, right? And so God is using these nations to bring about his purposes. And this idea of slaughter one another is a sense of violence. There's going to be violence where people are going to rise up against each other and they're going to slay them. But where does this stack up, if you will? I think, again, this is part of the beginning of birth pains that's going to take place as the Antichrist is beginning to form a coalition. There's going to be nations that are going to rise up against each other, against him, and there'll be wars that are going to be taking place because Jesus talks about that. In Matthew chapter 24, he continues, "You are going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, because these things must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom." All these events are the beginning of labor pains. And so Jesus talks about this idea of labor pains. For those of you who have had children, you know that there's that beginning, right? That your wife, Rosanna's done this 4 times where she kind of, "Time to go to the hospital, like my contractions." But it's the worst is yet to come, right? When you get to the hospital, especially she had a few with no epidural, and it's like there was a lot of pain involved there. So this idea of beginning of birth pains is just the beginning of what will ultimately transpire. In Revelation chapter 13, we'll see this later on. The dragon, again, we'll know that the dragon is Satan. The dragon gave the beast his power, his throne, and great authority to rule. So even though Jesus allows the Antichrist to reign, Satan is also posturing because the Bible says he knows his time is short. And especially during this time of 7 years, I think Satan knows that his time to influence the world in evil ways is short. And so he's beginning to influence through the Antichrist. And so he will give him his power and his throne and authority to rule. So let's move on. And since we have wars taking place and the slaughter, let's move on to, I think, what will naturally happen as a result of war, and that is famine of the black horse in Revelation 6, five and six. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and there was a black horse. Its rider held a set of scales in his hand. And then I heard something like a voice among the four living creatures say, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, but do not harm the oil and the wine." Anytime you have war, it's oftentimes a horrible thing for the population, if you will, the innocent people that are bystanders. And I think this is going to be a natural outcropping of what takes place as wars begin during the first half of Daniel's 70th week. We can see here as the voice among the four living creatures says, "A quart of wheat for denarius and 3 quarts of barley for denarius." If you did some math, and fortunately I had some other people who already did the math, they estimate that used to be about a day's wages would buy you enough food for a day, which I think was about, a measure of barley that would allow you to feed. But now you have only a quart of wheat for a denarius, for a whole, which really wouldn't feed you for a day. And so the idea is that there's going to be inflation of somewhere between 800 to 1500% going on during this time. So again, the wars that are coming out, I think, are going to create a very, very horrible thing that during this time, as people are certainly making it difficult to buy and sell. And we know that's going to happen later on with the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast, as we'll see in the future. I still do believe that this is kind of still the beginning of birth pains. As Jesus is talking, and we've looked at some of this before, for nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. But all these events are the beginning of birth pains. You know, famines are kind of common. We read about it in Scripture, of course, because we've seen that oftentimes there wasn't, you know, the irrigation that when you drive into the valley, it's like irrigation everywhere. But before, they relied on the rains, right? You remember the time of Joseph in Egypt when there was great famine. And eventually, if you remember, people would came and they would basically sell themselves as slaves to buy food because their money had run out, their livestock had run out, their land they had already sold away. And so eventually it got so desperate that they would sell themselves as slaves to have food to live. And so the famines, I believe, are going to be a part of what God is going to use to bring about what he wants to in the end times, in Daniel's 70th week, in that last period. So let's go on to the fourth seal, which is the fourth horse of the apocalypse. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and there was a pale green horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following after him. And they were given authority over the fourth of the earth to kill by the sword, by famine, by plague, and by wild animals. So we see here again just a continuation of the pain that's going to take place during Daniel's 70th week. And there's some question about when this will take place, but if you see, this is all pre-planned. It says they were given authority. So it's not like they're going out on their own. Jesus and God the Father has decided that they will be given authority over the fourth of the earth. I don't know if you've done that math before, but imagine, I think we're somewhere around 9 billion. But imagine at that point there'll be 10 billion people. We're talking about, you know, 2 to 2.5 billion people killed through famine, through sword, through plagues. And of course, during war times, these things are going to be natural to come forth. And we think of them as accidental, but God is planning out the events that are going to transpire to take place. He's even going to use part of his creation, animals of the earth. How that's going to happen, not really sure, but he's even going to use wild animals to carry out judgment on the earth. So I still believe with that it'll begin during the first half of Daniel's 70th week. I do think not these are not one-time events. It's like not there's not a war and then, okay, that's it. Some of these things, including war, the idea of famine, the scarcity, the idea that plague, I think those things will continue throughout Daniel's 70th week, but I think the beginnings of it will happen during the first half. And as I said, some people will put seal 4 after the abomination of desolation. I kind of think that it'll be the beginning. But again, this is not a one-time event that there's going to be a plague and then everyone's going to be healed. I think these things will begin and continue throughout Daniel's 70th week. And just bring this verse up again. Again, famines and earthquakes in various places. And he says, these are the beginnings of birth pangs. So we see death. We see death on a scale that we've never seen before. You know, you think about the number of people that died during World War I and World War II. I mean, all the wars combined could not account for the number of people that will be killed during Daniel's 70th week. And again, this is what God has planned for those mostly who don't love him and are following the Antichrist. Again, they were given authority to kill. So these four seals, not only do I think that they're at the beginning because of Jesus' language in Matthew chapter 24, but I think also there's some level of continuity in these first four, right? They're all horses, they're all riders, they're all by the four living creatures that come. So I think there's a level of continuity in these first four that kind of put it in what Jesus has called the beginning of birth pangs. But seal 5 we'll see is kind of a different seal. And that's why I believe this is going to be after the abomination of desolation. So let's read a little bit about seal 5, which we call martyrdom. When they opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slaughtered because of the word of God and the testimony they'd given. They cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, the one who is holy and true, how long until you judge those who live on the earth and avenge our blood?" So they were each given a white robe, and they were told to rest a little while longer until the number would be completed of their fellow servants and their brothers and sisters who were going to be killed just as they have. You know, this can be a challenge for many because here we see Christians. We see people who have trusted in Jesus Christ. They have a testimony. And during this time, I believe after the abomination of desolation, there's going to be significant martyrdom. Not only of the Jews, I believe the Jews are going to be killed, but also, obviously, the Antichrist, by his very nature, by his very name, is going to go after anyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ during Daniel's 70th week. We're going to see in a couple different places that there's going to be many, many people who will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ during this time. It's a very difficult thing because I honestly grew up thinking, hey, you have one shot, and when the rapture happens, it's all over. But I would like to say and propose that it's really you have during your lifetime. Once death comes, then the opportunity for you is over. And so here we see, I'm going to go back. And so here we see these people that are calling out to the Lamb. And we're gonna see next week as well that there are going to be Christians. We're going to see it in chapter, we're also going to see it in chapter 20. Chapter 7, chapter 12, and chapter 20, we're going to see people that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ during this time. And many, if not most, I believe are going to be martyred for their faith. And so they're crying out with a loud voice, "How long? How long until you avenge our blood?" And Jesus is going to say, "Not yet. It's not time yet." And interestingly enough, what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about a number, as if like there's a number. I'm slow to anger. I want all to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so God is waiting for that number to come to him before he's going to carry out his judgment. He says, until the number would be completed of their fellow servants who were going to be killed, just as they had. So without a doubt, I think this is going to take place in the second half of Daniel's 70th week after the abomination of desolation, when the Antichrist breaks that pact and begins to set himself up to worship. That's going to be the delineator. That's going to be that idea that the mark of the beast, and when you worship the beast and take the mark, then all is well. But if you decide to trust in the Lamb, it will be a difficult time. There will be martyrdom. It'll be difficult to buy and to sell, as we'll see later. And so I believe things will change during the abomination of desolation. When that takes place, seal 5, whether it takes place further toward the end or further closely, I think it's going to be pretty soon after the abomination of desolation. And we're going to see how people are going to be saved during the Great Tribulation or Daniel's 70th week. So we'll go back to Matthew chapter 24. It says, then they will hand you over. And that then is after these beginnings of birth pangs. Remember, Jesus had talked about all these things that had happened before called the beginning of birth pains. And then Jesus says, then they will hand you over to be persecuted, and they will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. Then many will fall away, betray one another, and hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, because lawlessness will multiply, and the love of many will grow cold. So after this abomination of desolation, when lawlessness takes place, and they will be killed, you will be persecuted and killed. He continues and says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, that middle point in the Great Tribulation, which was spoken of through Prophet Daniel, that's when he says, flee to the mountainside of Judea. Whoever's on the housetop must not go down to get things in their house. Whoever's in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those women who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. Moreover, pray that when you flee, it will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will be. So we see that word of the abomination of desolation, and then we see that great tribulation that's going to take place in the second half of Daniel's 70th week. And of course, we know that there, Jesus is telling them to flee because there will be great persecution. We'll see later on in Revelation chapter 13, the beast was given a mouth to utter boasts and blasphemies, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Again, we go back to that time frame. It began to speak blasphemies against God, to blaspheme His name and His dwelling. Those who would dwell in heaven, it was permitted to wage war against the saints and to conquer them. It was also given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. So specifically, the Antichrist is going to go after the believers, going after those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ during Daniel's 70th week. And he obviously will kill them. But again, this not only is talked about by the Lord Jesus, it's talked about by Daniel. It's talked about in Revelation chapter 13. We'll see this taking place, the martyrdom. And so we see quite a big transition in the fifth seal. Well, moving on to the sixth seal, the last and the final seal of the book in verses 12 through 14. Then I saw him open the sixth seal. A violent earthquake occurred. The sun turned to black like sackcloth made of hair. The entire moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its unripe figs when shaken by a high wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved from its place. But I also believe that this will take place toward the end, sometime after the abomination of desolation. Jesus talks about this, these cosmic signs. It's perhaps one of the most well-known events in the Old Testament that's going to be prophesied about, these signs that are going to happen in the heavens. And it's really telling about, hey, there's going to come a judgment. And this is kind of the one sign besides the coming of the Son of Man that is really going to be predominant. And it won't be this like, I don't know what's happening. Jesus is going to say that when they see these signs, things will happen. Whether it'll take place later or earlier on after the abomination of desolation, we don't know. We're not really told that. But these signs are used over and over again. God is going to use his creation as part of not only the indication of the judgments that are going to fall, but also we're going to see in the trumps and the bowls that he's going to use his creation as part of the plan of the going forth. And so all these will be a sign to everyone of punishment and judgment. Of course, you know, God used the same kind of things when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt. He used natural things to create this exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt. Going back to Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus is talking, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, again, immediately after the abomination of desolation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. This is a very common thing throughout Scripture. We'll look at just a few of these verses as they come. Isaiah chapter 13, that second half of that, I'll just read that. Indeed, the stars in the sky and their constellation no longer give out their light. The sun is darkened as soon as it rises, and the moon does not shine. In Jeremiah 10, we see similar. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed by them. It's almost as if they're going to know what's happening as it begins to take place. Haggai 2:6, moreover, this is what the Lord of the heaven's army has said, in just a little while, I will once again shake the sky and the earth and the sea and the dry ground. And then lastly, in Joel chapter 2, the earth quakes before them, the sky shakes, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars cease their shining. So we see these events that transpire that calls to an end of beginning, really, for the Antichrist. And so the nations will be aware that something has happened, and they will see these stars, these cataclysmic heavenly signs, and they'll know that the judgment of God is about to begin. And so we see the six seals that are outlined, but I want to take us a little bit further and look as we think about this framework. We have a great framework for kind of Daniel's 70th week, those 7 years broken up by 3.5 on either side of the abomination of desolation. But I want to take some moments to look, and let's look at these last three verses in Revelation. I think it will give us an idea of some of the judgments and when they might take place. Then the kings of the earth, the nobles, the generals, the rich, the powerful, and every slave and free person hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And again, this is right after the signs of the heavens. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, because the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? When they see these signs, interestingly enough, and again, we saw some of these Old Testament passages, like they're going to know something is happening. And that sixth seal hit breaks, and the heavenly signs come about. It says, hide us from God the Father, the one who sits on the throne, and from the Lamb, not only the Lamb, but the wrath of the Lamb. And it says, because the great day of their wrath has come. And when they see those stars of those signs in the heavens, perhaps people will start to open up the Bible that they never opened up and go, ooh, that's not a good thing. This is going to be not good for those who have trusted in the Antichrist. So we talk about the day of the Lord. This is certainly part of the day of the Lord, the wrath of God. I won't go through all these characteristics of the day of the Lord, but it's all about judgment, darkness, and destruction, and it's awesome. God's wrath is amazing, you know, in a way. If you're on the right side, it's amazing to see God's retribution. But if you're on the wrong side, you'll want the mountains to fall on you. You'll want to hide in the hills because his wrath is coming. So when does this take place? When does this idea of the day of the Lord? I think we can get this from a couple of passages. First in Thessalonians. Paul is writing again to the Thessalonians. At one point in time, you know, he'd written a letter about the rapture, and I think actually Dave Johnson talked about the rapture, and now they were worried about the day of the Lord. And so, you know, they were thinking, like, has the day of the Lord actually come? Because we're seeing persecution, right? During the early church, they saw this persecution. They were thinking, has the day of the Lord come? And Paul says, no, Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask, brothers and sisters, not to be easily upset or troubled, either by a prophecy or by a message or by a letter supposedly from us, alleging that the day of the Lord has come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, that he might sit in God's temple proclaiming that he himself is God. Don't you remember that while I was still with you, I used to tell you this? Again, Paul is writing that he'd already talked to them about that, and of course he wrote about a little bit about this in 1 Thessalonians, but in 2 Thessalonians, he's like, look, there's some things got to happen first. And he calls the day of the Lord out, and he says the apostasy and the must come first, and the man of lawlessness must be revealed. And so Paul is communicating with them not to worry, if you will, just like he did about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture. And so if we put it in our timeline, I believe the day of the Lord has to come after the abomination of desolation. That apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. And then we see kind of a continuation of Joel. We read of the verse of Joel about the sign, heavenly signs that must come. And I will show you wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood, fire, columns of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood for the great and awesome before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And so we see, Joel, that these signs are indicating that they're going to come before the great and awesome day of the Lord. So what does that mean, that perhaps the day of the Lord begins even after those heavenly signs? And so the day of the Lord, we're not sure exactly when it comes, but I believe from Scripture we can kind of determine that it probably comes after the abomination of desolation. And so we have this day of the Lord and this kind of framework, I think, for Daniel's 70th week. And we'll go through this more and more as we begin, because this 7-week period is takes up the vast majority from probably this point in Revelation chapter 6 all the way through Revelation chapter 19. And so with this framework and these understandings of what this scroll and these seals are, why, I guess the question is, so what, you know? Why? We learned last week that we won't be here if you're a believer. So why do we talk about this? Well, it is Scripture. It is true. And it will happen. So it's good to know. Like, these things are God's destination for the unbeliever and also for those who place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ during this time. And guess what? As we've noted before, here in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, we see that there's the one who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy of Revelation and keep those things, there's a blessing there. And so it makes sense. That's one of the reasons why we're teaching through Revelation, because we know that God has promised that there's a blessing for those who read it and understand it and obey it. And thirdly, eschatology, that's the study of things in the future, it's not 100%. And so we ought to be prepared for things. We know, you know, Dave talked about those three views, and we know that as a pre-tribulationist, we're not going to face the Antichrist, but there are plenty of amazing brothers and sisters who believe differently, and they think that we will face the Antichrist. So we certainly know that we're going to face persecution and tribulation. I mean, Paul writes about that. This is in Acts and Timothy and John, 1 Peter. We don't have time to go through all those verses, but we will face persecution. We should be prepared for that. And lastly, the unsaved need to know that if they see the rapture, if they see saints gone, that there's still hope. If they're still alive, Jesus can still save you. And perhaps they'll look at this message and go, hey, I'm seeing this stuff take place. I better trust the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's not going to be good for those who don't, those who take the mark of the beast, those who worship the beast. It's not going to be a good ending. Not only alternately, and there's going to be a period of time where it'll be good for them, but the end will be death, when Satan and the beast and the false apostle is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. So they need to hear this. Certainly they will face the Antichrist, and there's hope. There's hope during this time for those who are willing to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and follow the Lamb of God who gave himself for them. We see in this passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 6. We'll see it in chapter 7. We'll see it in chapter 12 and chapter 20 that people will be saved during Daniel's 70th week. And so there's hope. There's hope. Of course, we have a hope, and that is kind of at the bottom, behold, I am coming quickly. And that is our hope, that as a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be taken to see Him when He returns. And that is our enduring hope. Behold, I am coming quickly. Even so, come. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Even for the challenges as we go through Revelation, we know it is not easy. But we do want to rightly divide the word of truth so that we bring about the truths in Your word, so we can be prepared, Father, for we can talk to our friends and help them to understand what will transpire, that although we may be gone to meet You in the air, that there's hope beyond if they survive and are living during this time. But our greatest hope is that we will see the Lord Jesus Christ in His return, and we look forward to that. In Jesus' name, amen.